We've been listening to that water for about, four weeks now? We've been doing our Water 360 on Sundays, on Tuesdays, on Wednesdays, on Saturdays, on just about every day of the week. We've done art projects, we've learned a lot, we've done field trips, we've had guest speakers. It was marvelous, I think. I enjoyed it. I learned a lot. One of the most recent things I learned, I want to share with you. Somebody had this brilliant idea of making us imagine all of the world's water, just all of it, in 1 gallon jug. If you do that, then all the available fresh water would equal just over a tablespoon. Less than half of 1% of all the world's water. About 97% of it is in the ocean. Another 2% is locked in ice caps and glaciers. And with this tablespoon of water, we do all that we do with water. We drink it, we wash our cars with it, we run our factories with it, we shower in it, everything. Doesn't sound like a lot. And yet, there's as much water on Earth today as there has ever been. It's never changed, the amount. Like blood pulsing through our bodies, water has cycled from the clouds to the land, from the land to the rivers and oceans, and back from the land and the oceans to the sky, nurturing all of life in its journey for thousands and thousands of years. And think about that. Not a moment goes by, not one moment, when it doesn't rain or snow somewhere on this earth. I think about that, and I can barely keep myself from just singing in wonder. It's amazing to me. In the contiguous United States, that's all the land left after you subtract Canada and Alaska, and of course Hawaii. So North America minus Alaska and Canada. Every day, an average of 4,200 billion gallons of water falls from the sky. Every day. 4,200 billion gallons of rain, snow, sleet, or hail. Now, I have no idea what that number means, but I find it incredibly impressive. Two-thirds of that is absorbed by plants or evaporates right back into the atmosphere, and most of the rest runs to the sea through streams, rivers, lakes, and wetlands. And again, everywhere it flows, along every inch of its endless journey, living things drink and grow and swim, and not a single drop is ever wasted. Think about that for just a second or two, and try not to sing in wonder. It's such a beautiful thing. Wednesday night, Scott Potter was here, director of Metro Water. And he astonished us when he told us that just about every home and business in Nashville is connected with the Cumberland River by about 3,000 miles of water main. 3,000 miles in this little city of Nashville. The largest pipe is 5 feet in diameter. That's big enough, wide enough for a child to walk through. And the smallest pipe branch off to every neighbor on every street like twigs on a tree. Water makes us one. Perhaps you've never thought of it that way, but it really does, because none of us can live outside this flow. So no wonder we speak of thirst when we try to put into words our longing for God. These are famous lines from Psalm 42. Like a deer craves streams of water, so my whole being craves you, God. My whole being thirsts for God, for the living God. We're thirsty people. And there's just as much water on earth today as there was thousands and thousands of years ago. But there are many more people. And not all of them live close to potable water. In many parts of the world, in both rural and urban areas, collecting water is a woman's task. And it is a chore that often occupies several hours of the day. Women and girls may have to leave their homes at dawn to travel miles to the nearest well, and some will not return before nightfall, laden with containers of water. A woman might have to spend an entire night waiting in line at a distant water pump for her turn to fill her bucket. Many school-age girls spend more time each day carrying water for their families than they do in school, if they get to go to school at all. And sadly, much of the water fetched with such enormous effort is not always safe for drinking, bathing, and cooking. Water-related diseases kill more than 3 million people each year. That's 10 times the number of people killed in armed conflicts. Think about that for a second or two. You may not feel like singing. The widow in Zarephath didn't feel like singing either. There had been a long drought in the land, and life had literally dried up slowly. And now she was gathering sticks to build one last fire, to bake one last little cake for herself and her child from a mere handful of meal and a little oil. Week by week, she had watched her meager supplies of flour and oil from last year's harvest dwindle. Day by day, she had watched her child slowly grow thinner and more listless. Life had dried up, and now death was waiting at the door. The widow, the orphan, and the stranger. That troika appears many times in Scripture. The widow, the orphan, and the stranger, representing the most vulnerable of the community. And in this story, the stranger meets the widow and the orphan, and amid drought and looming death, life erupts. Life erupts because they trust the word of God, the life giver, that the stranger brought with him. Life erupts because they hold on to generous hospitality and idol-defying faith in this parched landscape of scarcity. Life erupts. And it all begins with a stranger's request. Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink. Life erupts when a little water flows again. Think about that poor widow handing the stranger a cup of water. Think about the simplicity and the beauty of that gesture for just a second or two, and try not to sing in wonder. There's a lovely story that's just waiting to be recalled. It's a story around a well. Abraham and Sarah had a baby boy when they were both old and well advanced in years. Isaac, they named him, and he grew up. And his father sent a servant back to the old country to find a wife for him. At the end of his journey east to the city of Nahor, the servant arrived at a well and he prayed. Here's what he said: "Lord, please grant me success today and be loyal to my master Abraham. I will stand here by the spring while the daughters of the city come out to draw water. When I say to a young woman, 'Hand me your water jar so I can drink,' and she says to me, 'Drink, and I will give your camels water too,' may she be the one you have selected for your servant Isaac." And then, then Rebekah came. Beautiful Rebekah, carrying a water jar on her shoulder. She went down to the water, filled her jar, and when she came back up, the servant ran to meet her and said, "Give me a little sip of water from your jar." What do you think she did? Well, not only did she give him a drink, she emptied her jar into the trough for his camels, then ran to the well again to draw water, and ran and drew water again and again until she had watered all 10 of his camels. The rest, they say, is history. Rebekah became Isaac's wife. But that's not all. There's another story that wants to be heard, because years later, Rebekah was a mom, and one of her boys was Jacob. And Jacob was in the land of the people of the east, and he saw a well in the field and three flocks of sheep nearby, and it was in the middle of the day. He asked the shepherds if they knew his uncle Laban and how he was, and they said, "We know him, he's fine. In fact, this is his daughter Rachel coming with a flock." Now, what do you think Jacob did? He rolled the stone from the well opening and watered the entire flock Rachel had brought. And the rest, they say, is history. It was love at first sight. There was a bit of a delay, but eventually, Jacob and Rachel were married and they became the parents of many tribes. Love and life erupted, with blessing rolling down like a never-ending stream from Abraham and Sarah to Jacob and Rebekah, to Isaac and Rebekah, and on to Jacob and Rachel and their children. Stories centered around wells. Now, John tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along and tried to avoid each other. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. And he came to a Samaritan city named Sychar. And almost in passing, John mentions that that is where Jacob's well was. And John writes, "And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon." John shows us Jesus sitting by Jacob's well in the middle of the day. Talk about building expectation. We're waiting for a love story. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." It sounds like a simple request for water, but she knows it's not that simple because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And we know it's not that simple because we know who it is that is asking her for a drink. We know that life is about to erupt, that blessing will flow like water, and divine love heal the wounds of our fragmented world, whether it's Samaritans and Jews, or Jews and Gentiles, or whatever it is that pulls us apart. Jesus knows that she's thirsty, that her whole being thirsts for the living God. And he says, "Those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. Not a moment goes by when it doesn't rain or snow somewhere on earth. Water flows, and everywhere it goes, living things flourish, and not a single drop is ever wasted. Water indeed makes us one, because no one can live outside its flow. Jesus invites us to come to him and drink. Never again to live outside the flow of all he pours out for us. He says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living waters." Rivers, he promises. We drink and receive all that he gives, and we become conduits branching off to every neighbor on every street like twigs on a tree. Conduits for the rivers of living water that bring life to all the dry places. And God knows there are many. Life erupts. And again it begins with a neighbor's simple request, "Bring me a little water, will you?" A girl cannot go to school because she spends hours every day fetching water for her family. You know she's thirsty. A woman gets up before dawn every day of her life for the long trip to the river. You know she is thirsty. A man doesn't know how to keep his children from drinking the foul water in the irrigation ditch because it's the only water around. He knows it will make them sick. He doesn't know how to keep them from drinking it. You know he's thirsty. In each of them, we encounter Jesus. Jesus is thirsty. He's sitting by the well, and we have the bucket. And when we reach for the cup to share it, it's not at all clear who is the one who's giving and who the one receiving. Because the river runs through us and life erupts. May it be so. Amen.